My first reading is in the Gospel by Matthew, please, on the chapter 10. The 10th chapter of Matthew, verse 34. Matthew 10 and 34. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. Verse 36. And a man's food shall be thee of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Now the same gospel, chapter 17, please. Chapter 16. Chapter 16 of Matthew. Verse 21. From that time forth, Jesus began to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Will you turn now to the Gospel by Mark, please? Chapter 8. The 8th chapter of the Gospel by Mark. I'm reading at verse 34. And when he had called the people unto him, with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. Verse 38. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. Now the Gospel by Luke, please, chapter 9. We'll read a few verses in chapter 8 first. Verse 23. And he said to them all, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. Verse 27. But I tell you of a truth, there will be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. Chapter 17 now. If I don't speak about all the readings, you'll have them. Luke chapter 17. Turn now, please, at verse 28. Likewise also as it was in the days of Lot. Verse 32. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. Now turn over for a final reading to the Gospel by John, chapter 12. John 12, verse 23. And Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. The Lord will bless you as these precious scriptures. One can understand that in a meeting like this, before the preacher ever comes, there's a tremendous exercise before God as to the message he brings. I suppose every preacher and minister of the Word of God realizes this. It's not so much the matter of getting an address put into its proper shape so much as trying to find out that what I am going to carry will be a message direct from the heart of God to the people. I've been waiting a long time before God about this meeting. And I came to this text that has been glued, as it were, before my eyes. Whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. Whosoever shall lose his life for my sake, the same shall find it. The same shall keep it. The same shall save it. And I did notice for the first time in my reading of the scriptures that six times at least we've got this quotation in the Gospels. And I would submit to you on each occasion there's a different thought attached to the verse. When I thought about this text, I was reminded of an incident way back in the beginning of the last war. There was a man in London, the name of Lord Stump. He was an authority on the finance of the nation. And at that time, of course, facing war with all its expenditure, it was a very critical time. He was asked to give a nationwide broadcast on the gold standard. A few nights after it, he was blasted into eternity with a German bomb. As he finished his broadcast, he said this at the end. There's only one thing yet I want to say, and it is this. I really have had no great interest in the subject I'm dealing with tonight. I've been dealing with tonight. Indeed, he says, I have no interest in this scale of values or any other scale of values. But I believe, he says, that the only true scale of values ever known was introduced into this planet by Jesus of Nazareth, which no one hearing my voice tonight dare ignore in peril of his soul. Wasn't that a wonderful statement? And now it's true. And tonight I'm going to deal for a short time with this scale of heaven's values introduced into the planet by Jesus of Nazareth. The passage I read to you, first of all, in the 10th of Matthew, brings before us this paradox isolated to the human side. Our Lord set forth in this passage that those who would believe his message could have this effect. It could set them against the family. You remember how we read the verses? Father and mother, son and daughter, brother and sister. How often this has been found since Christ ministered this? I know of many with whom I have had fellowship over the years, and when they first got saved by the grace of God, this was exactly the position in their home, and they were left to go outside and find a way of their own. It may be that even in our day and generation, and in the meeting tonight, there are those who have trusted Christ, maybe in a godless family, and you're going to find that there's no sympathy for you there. A little girl broke bread with us the other day in Dundonald, across from Glasgow, saved out of a Catholic home. And of course she was thrown out to go wherever she cared. Well, after all, that's something like this. But the standard is raised even here. He says, now, if any man, he says, fails to come after me, put father or mother, daughter or son, mother-in-law before me, count him to my disciple. And it seems to bring up this idea in my text that that person, as far as the human tie is concerned, is losing the life. I ministered in Cardiff a while ago. The dear young man opened the meeting for me one night. He was a Jew. His father was one of the greatest businessmen in the city of London in the hairdressing line. I suppose almost a millionaire. But when this dear boy trusted Christ, he was thrown out. And his name scored off the family register. And yet he was standing on the platform that night and his face beaming. You see what it cost him? It cost him a fortune. And it cost him the fellowship of his home. But out it came, he lost his life as far as the human tie was concerned. But bless God, he's gained it in the light of eternity. When I was a boy of 18 or so, I listened to J. Charlton King, one of the greatest ministers of God's truth ever I knew. He was speaking along this line one night, and he told of a dear young lady in this day. And after she got saved by the grace of God, she told her father and mother that she intended on the following Sunday to go and meet with a company of believers who simply gathered in that simple fashion to remember the Lord. Well, the father said, my dear, if that is so, there can't be two paths from our door, and you'll have to make up your mind before Sunday, and if you're still decided, you'll have to leave. Saturday evening came. She came down the stair with a little bag packed, and she kissed her dad and mum goodbye. And out she went. The mother was heartbroken, so was the dad. But he held it in. Wouldn't let it be seen. The dear girl got to a little lodging, a little simple flat with a cheap rent. She sat down and she wrote these words. He called me out. The man with garments died. I knew his form, my Lord the crucified. He showed himself, and though I could not stay, I had to follow. Had to obey. It cast me out this world. When it had found that I with my rebel heart had crowned the man it had rejected, spurned and slain, whom God in wondrous power had raised to reign. And so, we are without the camp, my Lord and I. But all his presence sweeter is than any earthly tie, which once I counted greater than his claim. I'm out, not only from the world, but to his name. Oh, thank God that even as a compensation here, the one that's prepared to turn away, if necessary, from the dearest earthly tie, and to lose your life in that little circle. Why, it's to come out, you know, and join the great family of God, and have in prospect a home in heaven for all eternity. Leaving that now, I've much to say about it, but you know the old enemy. Coming across to my next reference, in Matthew chapter 17, I think our text here might be linked with another thought. Not so much this time its association with a human tie, but with a path of suffering. The path of suffering. To look at this text, you know, square in the face, it's a paradox. Whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. Whosoever shall lose his life for my sake, same shall find it, or keep it, or save it. Our Lord Jesus here makes known to his disciples in verse 21 about his going to Jerusalem to suffer, to be killed, and to be raised again the third day. And that man whose affections were wrapped around the Savior called Peter. He looked at the blessed Lord with astonishment. It is Lord, pity thyself. Lord, that can't be to you. To be killed. The Lord turned round. He looked at Peter, he said, get thee behind me, Satan. My friend, to me, this is a very solemn passage. That actually Satan entered into Judas at that point. What to do? To try and stop the Christ of God on his way to Calvary. And remember, that's the divine principle right through the book. It's the glory to be reached by way of the cross. Get thee behind me, Satan. From the day, dear friend, in the 15th verse of Genesis 3, that the blessed God showed to the devil how it would end by a death blow from this, the seed of the woman. The conflict began and it went on. And even in the days of the Lord's ministry, the devil tried his utmost to bar the way of Christ. Reaching Calvary, that's where his doom was seen. So the Lord Jesus Christ had to make Peter learn, and he did learn it, that the way to the glory was by the way of suffering. One might have said, if we didn't know the Bible as we do, looking at the Lord Jesus Christ, thinking of his high and lofty claim, and that one day we'll be going to stand and look upon the tree of shame, all the affair of a spectacle. Many times my heart has been broken and burned as by faith I've got to look at Christ there on the tree of shame, battered beyond human recognition, dying, dear friend, as supposed to be as a malefactor, dying in shame. He lost his life. Oh yes, that would be the value the world would put on it. But my friend, listen. Calvary, with all its ignominy and shame, was but the gateway to glory. And he had to teach Peter on this occasion. Whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. Whosoever shall lose his life for my sake, the same shall keep it. And he set himself forth as a great example. We might say at Calvary from a human angle, Christ lost all, dying on a gibbet. But thank God, dear friend, as I say, it was the gateway to heaven and to the highest glory for Christ. Young believer, you had a word or two already from my brother. Please remember this. The way to heaven is not strewn with roses. I have 56 years experience now on the road. And I can tell you there are many thorns in it. I can tell you, young Christian, it's not hard in a sense to get saved once the Spirit of God opens your eyes to see the work of Christ. But after you got saved, David Walker one time put it like this. I slip it in now. He said, well, before I was saved, he said, I thought it was a solemn thing to die. But after I got saved, I found it was a solemn thing to live. And the believer in Christ is finding, and will find, if you're true and loyal to the Savior, that the road to heaven is by the way of suffering. Now, we don't know much about it here. I've been reading some writings just recently from behind the Iron Curtain. And I never get down with my partner in life at night to pray, but I send my petition to God on behalf of those dear saints. Read the other day of a dear young man who's a believer in Christ, and they brought him into a little room before a judge. Two judges and a doctor. And they put on a little table before him a bottle of poison and a Bible. Now they said, we have brought you, and you've a choice to make today. If you're going to have your Bible, you'll drink the poison. If you're prepared to do without your Bible, we'll let you free. Now they said, watch this. And they gave you a dog beside them. A drop of the poison. He just snuffed it. The young man lifted his heart to God. He said, oh God, I cannot give it up. I cannot give thee up. Lord, I'll take the poison. He took the draught, and the doctor looked and waited. But nothing happened. He's still alive and well. If they give you an idea, fellow believers, you sit on Ormond Road tonight, with all the luxury and kindness of the living God has put upon us in this highly favored land despite its trouble. Our fellow believers, how's it all? Grinding in the dungeons! Away in the cold fields of Siberia! Because of the Lord Christ! They're losing their lives! But bless God, they're saving them. They're keeping them. And as I speak for some of these dear believers, emaciated and wasted away with starvation, and they're closing their eyes in death as I stand at the captain. And in the next moment, they're in the presence of the Lord Jesus. For thank God, there'll be a life of peace, tranquility, and glory forever. Lost the life for Jesus' sake and the Gospels. And we've gained it already. The eternal glory. Part of your suffering. Say no more about that. I'm leaving it for your meditation. Though a paradox is linked first with a human tie, it's linked with a part of suffering. Now I come to the 8th chapter of Mark. And this time, I'm going to suggest to you that the paradox is linked with the matter of reproach. But you'll find that immediately after the Lord Jesus makes the same statement, he says this, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me, whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. Whosoever shall lose his life for my sake, the same shall find it. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me. You'll find this young Christian. I've found it out by experience through the years. The young man or the young woman that gives up his or her life to please oneself and push on in the world and make a name for yourself. Or in a word, save your life. You'll generally find this is just such a believer when an hour of crisis comes, when he or she should stand loyal to Christ, is there to have the courage to do it. Ashamed of him. That was one thing I prayed for when I went to the coal mines. Week chapter 14. Great big rock, godless, swearing, blaspheming colliers. And I sent out of a home at a little hothouse. My godly father just away home to heaven a couple of years before. Left with a godly mother. But I used to say, oh Lord, help me down amongst these men. I'm afraid to preach to them, but I'll try and live. Before them was one that knows the Savior. I'll never forget, dear friend, the man that ever brought me to this country 43 years ago. When I saw him sitting in the coal mine with the big tears running down his cheeks onto his thick shirt. He said, "David, when's your gospel meeting tomorrow night?" I said, "Barney, 7 o'clock, I'll be there." God saved him at 7:30. The biggest blasphemer in the pit. Drunkard. Everything that was bad. Never blasphemed again. Young Christian, listen to me. I want to challenge you as you enter 1970 and end 1969. Tell me, are you ashamed of Christ in your profession? I am. When you sit down amongst your godless companions and workmates, can you off your cap when you're giving thanks to God for your food and be a living testimony for Christ in that way? They're ashamed of them. That's one way, dear friend, that you can lose your life in this world is to sing to the Lord Jesus Christ before the ungodly world and not only preach Him but love Christ. And it will have this effect. You'll not be ashamed of the Lord Jesus, and in that way you'll save your life. And the day comes you'll stand before the beam of the Lord. You say, "There He is. He stood up for me." And I've often thought about the dying thief. Somebody said, "There's one thing about the dying thief, he never had a chance to live to prove he was saved." Well, there's one thing I do know. Well, I believe this, and if you don't believe it, well, we'll talk about it after. I would like to see him coming forward to the beam of Christ in that day. Lord, say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." He would say, "When all the world was against me, when they had me hanging as a malefactor gibbet, you took your place at my feet and you called me Lord. And you told me you believed that a coming kingdom, and you took sides with me against the whole world." Ah, beloved Christian, I know of nothing that's more cheering to the heart of Christ than for one to be loyal to Him. And so this little passage suggests the idea that this is to do with a battle of reproach. Now, I'd like to have developed this, but I really can't. I was thinking just of one or two little scriptures. Here's one of them. "If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God doth rest upon you." Now, I'll tell you another thing about this. It means that the young believer in Christ, if he's going to save his life now, well, this won't happen. But he's prepared to lose it. This is how he'll do it, says Paul. As he looked again at the crucified Lord Jesus, he said this: "God forbid that I should glory, save on the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." And Paul was prepared to take and put his shoulder up against the shoulder of a man that died in a gibbet as a felon before the eyes of the world. I read some time ago about a dear woman was called to the condemned cell to face a murderer. But she looked in through the little bar, he was there, his face against him. "And I brought you here," he said, "because I want to confess to you before I die that I murdered your husband. But I was a wealthy man. And I am prepared," he says, "to leave you independent from life as a token of my repentance." She embraced herself up and she looked him in the eye. She said, "Sir, I wouldn't take a penny from the man whose hand is stained with the blood of my lover." That's where every believer should be tonight, in the last night of 1969. Prepared to stand aloof from the world, dear friend, and bear the reproach of Christ. Now, I must leave that one. It was a very precious one. My next one comes in at Luke chapter 9. I won't ask you to turn to it, just you can check up the references when you go home. Quite easily found. This time it's not the human tie, nor the path of suffering, nor the matter of reproach, but it's the matter of future compensation. And I suppose I'll have to stop at this point. Future compensation. I love the 9th chapter of Luke. If I had been doing right tonight, you see, that time wouldn't permit, I'd be reading right on into the story of the Transfiguration. and I chose it from the 9th chapter of Luke for this reason. It's the only record of the Transfiguration that tells us what they talked about on the mount. And we are told in verse 31 that they spake of his decease, Christ's decease or exodus, which did accomplish in Jerusalem. I love to think of this picture. There's Moses, the former of Israel. There's Elijah, the reformer of Israel. There's Christ, the transformer of Israel. Together. Says Peter, we'll build three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Put them all on one level. And of course you know what happened. The cloud came down, two great men disappeared. The Son of Man, save Jesus only. When I got my first wide margin Bible, I remember I was 16 or so. I remember writing on the just at the side of that in Luke chapter 9. I said, God would rather have us occupied with the great man's Lord than occupied with the Lord's great man. So he put the cloud down over him, and the saw no man save Jesus only. But there's a lot to be said about these two men. That's what I want to deal with and close. After the Lord made this statement in Luke chapter 8, whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. Whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. Then shall there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. And so you know they were carried up to the mount. And there they saw Moses and Elijah. Did Moses lose his life? I put it to you. All I would ask you to do is read that lovely passage in the 11th chapter of the Hebrews. See his refusal. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. See his reckoning. He chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. See again his promise on his kingdom and approach of Christ, greater riches than all the treasure of Egypt. And you notice his reward. He had respect unto the recompense of the reward. And the point is this. If he had been prepared to save his life, I haven't the slightest doubt that one day when he sat on the throne of Egypt, he was reared with Pharaoh's daughter, ready to sit on the throne, then it would be vacated by the Pharaoh. What did he do? Looking down upon these downtrodden brethren of his. Well, I said, I have the worst of it now. Ready enough, I have a great future before me. But no, I said, I have turned a lot with these dear people. They're suffering the reproach of Christ, the Messiah. What? Where are you looking? For the conqueror of the world? They're making bricks without straw. How could it be? But it took sides with the people of God. Misunderstood by the Egyptians. Didn't know the promises through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But Moses, dear friend, knew it all. He turned his back on the glory of Egypt. And he threw in his lot with a company of people that broke his heart for years. But he was faithful to the end, apart from, shall I say, one outstanding blunder. And he didn't get into the land. But the compensation came, dear friend, here. And he's in the land. He's in the land of Christ. What about Elijah? When I read the life of Elijah, I could see this. There's no man that Ahab and Jezebel would have wanted more in their court than a man of the caliber of Jezebel, of this man Elijah. Jezebel knew what he was. And Jezebel, you know, thought the only way ever we can get peace is to take off his head. Oh, I'd love to have been speaking on Elijah's life today just up to this point, but I'm finishing with this. Elijah. Where do you find him? Sitting down by a brook, fed with the ravens. Looked at that and away to Sarepta to a widow woman with only a little meal in the barrel and a little oil in the cruise. There he was. Nobody in the world, shall I say, knew much about Elijah. But he's a man who could stand and face Ahab to the face and speak to him and tell him of his awful sin against God. And the day came when he stood with all these priests yonder in Mount Carmel. The man said, "My, what's this man intend to do? Built an altar of 12 stones and drenched it with 12 barrels of water to give the lie to spontaneous combustion. because it was fire that was needed. And so he drenched it with water to show that this is not a human answer. Then he cried to God, and God sent fire from heaven and lifted up his offering and sacrifice. Well, I know he's a man of like passion, but it wasn't long till he sat down desiring to die, thinking his mission was a failure. But he hadn't long to wait, dear friend, till one day he said to Elisha, we'll go across the Jordan. All right, said Elisha, we'll get the ferry boat, the same as the rest of the travelers. Oh, not at all, Elisha. The way you see this, he off his mantle and his fall, and the head of his skirt. I think we'll go up before. Water. Maybe, he can do the water. Thank God. He lies there, a man of God, on the mountain. He never had the water. The mantle. That was the insignia of his prophetic ministry and position. And when he got through, tell me what you'd like, said Elijah to Elisha. What a noble answer. It's a double portion of answer. You've asked a hard thing, but if you see me when I'm taken from you, it shall be so. So they went on, the both of them together. Until, dear friend, they came to a certain point. And a billion lifted Elijah away back, away right up into the presence of God. And into the glory. See the conversation? Both men, both Moses and Elijah, lost their lives as far as this world was concerned. And you see them on the Mount of Glory for the Lord Jesus. Now, there's a whole lot I should have said, but God will bless, I hope, the work to you, young Christian. And start out now in 1970, if God spares you, in 3 hours' time. And keep this as a motor for your life. Keep looking at it. Whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake, the same shall keep it. The same shall find it. The same shall save it.